King's kiddos, second grade on down. You're dismissed. Hope you enjoy junior church. You're free. All right, yes, yes. Roy, you got quite the crew today.
Yeah. The noise level at the house has been increased.
All right. Does that mean you just turn it down right here on the ear?
No.
I thought that's the whole point of having a hearing aid, so you can hear what you want and tune out everything else. Doesn't work that way?
Well, there's too many needs.
Gotcha. Not a problem. Hey, and that is a good reminder right there. We do not mind if your kids stay in the service, if they cry, if they fuss, if they hurt. It is actually good training for the rest of you to learn to listen and tune out the distractions. So whenever the Lord brings a baby into the service, we rejoice. Babies are very important. If they need to stay with mama, we're okay with that. Not a problem in the world. We love them. We pray for them. In fact, I want to start with prayer. We have a lot of people hurting, a lot of loss, a lot of suffering, a lot of pain. Deep breath. And if you are not a person who is going through a lot of loss right now, then intercede for those around you, because we are hurting. That there are funerals, there are treatments, there are diagnoses going on that are heavy. And I'm feeling that. You're feeling that. A lot of you are feeling that in your grace group. So pray for one another. So let's pray together to start. God, we come to you as a very needy people. That's who we've always been, whether we have acknowledged it or not. And life has always been frail and fragile, a vapor and a mist. And when we hurt, God, teach us to turn our eyes and our hearts and our prayers to Jesus. All the pain and all the suffering in this world just reminds us this is not our home. This world is temporary. This world is not the way it's supposed to be. So God, as we suffer and feel pain and feel loss, it doesn't feel good and it doesn't feel right because it's not supposed to. We place our hope and our faith in Jesus. Lift Jesus up in our hearts that he would be our ultimate source of strength and peace and healing. We need your help today, God. As we rally around each other and we sing, as we focus and read your word and learn about truth from your word, strengthen our hearts today. And strengthen our love for one another, that we would pray for one another and care for one another. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you have a bulletin, you can follow along. We've got some notes. We are in the tail end of a series where we are talking about first things first. We are going through our church's affirmation of faith, which can also be called a statement of faith or a doctrinal summary. There are a lot of things to call it, but one at a time we're going through the things that make us who we really are. We've talked about the Bible, we've talked about God as a Trinity, we've talked about Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we've talked about what it means to be regenerated, what it means to be the church, we've talked about ordinances. And this week, we're talking about freedom. Do you have freedom? You got freedom. You know the old got milk? I couldn't find a way to put freedom on a mustache, but you got freedom? And a lot of people be like, yes, amen. And well, I'm not exactly sure. The word freedom is really messed up in our culture right now. But these next 2 weeks, I am trying to untangle for you a couple of things that culturally and in Christianity at large in America, we have tangled up together. We have our Christian liberty sometimes entangled with our religious liberty. And if I had to poll you right now on what is the difference between these two things, I don't want to know. Because I have a strong sense that you don't know. Which is why, long before COVID hit, our church had these affirmations in place. Because the very thing that is a problem now has always been a problem. We confuse our personal spiritual freedoms, Christian liberty, we confuse that with our civil religious freedoms, which can be distinctly American. And so we've intertwined falsely our Christian liberty and our religious liberty. And what our affirmation of faith is going to do this week and next week is slowly pull some strength and help you see the difference. Because it will help you live differently. It will help you encounter struggles and persecutions differently. It will help you realize you have Jesus and nobody can take that away. We need to be reminded of that. It's like me. Being in a hurry to charge something, I reach into the cord drawer. You ever done that? Grabbed a tangled up mess of cords? And you plug, instead of untangling, you plug one into the wall and then you're in a hurry like me and you plug your device and you go away only to come back an hour later and your device is dead because I plugged the wrong one in. Like, good grief. And sometimes when we try to talk about religious liberty and Christian liberty, we're not talking about the same things. So untangling that will release the right amount of power into your life to handle things appropriately in your life and in our culture. We need both. So at the top of your bulletin there, I want you to write down Christian liberty because that's our focus today. I forgot to put it in the notes, so you're just going to have to add that in there. It's not in your bulletin, but that's the topic. And next week will be religious liberty. I'm still going to untangle that, so bear with me for a few more minutes as we define some terms. Christian liberty is my personal freedom in Jesus. Religious liberty is my freedom in America to practice my faith. My Christian liberty is established by Jesus in John 8:36. Jesus says, "If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." What does Jesus set us free from? Sin. He sets us free from the wrath of God. Jesus removes God's condemnation. God sets us free from eternal death, and we now have eternal life. That's my Christian liberty. I am free in Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, the Apostle Paul says, "As a Christian, all things are now lawful for me or permissible, but not all things are helpful. Not all things build up the body of Christ." And the New Testament spends a lot of time telling us how to live out our Christian liberty responsibly towards one another. No government mandate can affect your Christian liberty. I need you to sit on this for just a second. Nothing any government ever mandates affects your freedom in Christ. Ever. That's what it means to be free in Christ. I can be bound, gagged, chained, dropped to the bottom of the ocean, and nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. That's freedom. My soul is free. Jesus comes to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. That's who God is looking for. Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth, no matter what is going on in their lives. That is your Christian liberty. Christ sets your spirit free, that you are in His hands wherever you find your body. And no government can mandate against that. They cannot stop you from believing. We are free in Christ under all circumstances. That's my Christian liberty, and it's heavy. I think of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, people of faith who lived in governments that were not pro-Yahweh or pro-Christianity. Daniel, Shadrach, these guys, they served foreign kings and pagan governments. They helped pagan governments prosper. How is that possible? They were faithful. They helped. Those were not godly civilizations. Esther's husband, the king, he was not a God-fearing man. They can exercise their faith no matter where they are. When the government pushes against them and says, you may not do this, Daniel says, throw me in the lion's den. And the three young Hebrews say, throw us into the fire. And Esther says, if I perish, I perish. That is them exercising their Christian liberty. Now, well, wait a minute, they didn't have Jesus. Their entire faith system was faith in the promises of Yahweh, who promised a Messiah who's called the Christ. I can even argue that. That is their Christian liberty. Forward thinking. They are faithful in God's promise to deliver them if he so says, or he will resurrect them at the final day. They have a faith. So they're exercising their independent personal faith, no matter what religious liberties they have. See that? See the difference there? One is an outside pressure, one is internal faith. It's interesting. Put these two blanks, fill these in on your outline. Christian liberty is about great commandment and great commission living. Those are the first two blanks. We talk about these all the time. Great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the commandment. And then great commission living, go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching everybody to observe everything Jesus has taught us. That's where Christian liberty, what it's about. Great commandment, great commission, living. And let me contrast that with religious liberty. Christian liberty versus religious liberty. Religious liberty, that's the next blank. Religious liberty is about civil freedom to practice all faiths. Religious liberty is not even about the Christian faith. Religious liberty is, in our country, about all faiths being allowed a voice and the opportunity to practice their faith according to their own standards. Religious liberty is not meant to protect Christianity. Religious liberty is meant to protect all faith in our country. So again, pulling at these strings, being careful to not over-intertwine and entangle our freedom that the Bible gives us with the freedoms that our country gives us, and they are light years apart. Even if we take these freedoms and practice these freedoms publicly. Next week, more on religious liberty. This week, focusing on the personal aspect of our Christian liberty. And I've been thinking a lot about it. Walking myself through these two different liberties, I imagine myself walking through a forest. Show us the next slide. This is the Christian life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Narrow is the path that leads to salvation. That path is the Christian life. I am meant to follow Jesus. I can see where it's going, but I can't see the end. That's the world we live in. And we have a couple of decisions to make. Because those trees are big. The trees represent major issues in your life. Now, next slide. I can walk through the forest like this and avoid every big tree and fall off a cliff and step off the path. Or I can follow that path and run into a tree. I mean, one way, if I overfocus one way or the other, I can make some really big mistakes. Christian liberty, Jesus gives me freedom to see the whole forest, to avoid the thorns, the thistles, the poison ivy, to stay on the path, but also perspective to watch out for the trees. The Christian life means I focus on the path, not everything else. There are times in my life when I do want to pause and warn people, watch out for that, watch out for that. And there are times in my life when I say, here's how we handle this. Because in my Christian liberty, there's nothing that stops me in this life from staying on the path. Religious liberty is a government coming along saying, there are many paths in this forest and you can follow whichever ones you want. And religious liberty may get tested sometimes when the government shows up and plants a tree in your path. My Christian liberty, I'm going to get back on that path no matter what it takes. And I have two options. I can chop the tree down, or I can just walk around it. I can spend a lot of time and energy attacking the tree in my path, or I can go around. I can spend more time on the path, or I can spend more time on the tree. Either way, and eventually I'm going to get back on the path. Sometimes the government chops down trees on purpose and puts them in your path. We need to be a people who spend more time getting back on the path than addressing what the government does about our path. And we need to be careful to not be judgmental of people who get around the tree differently than us, as long as they get back on the path and they don't let anything stop them from following Jesus. It's a heavy thing. Sometimes the government says, pay taxes. Okay. Sometimes the government says, register for the draft. Okay. I can say yes. I can also say no. And both are okay. My Christian liberty will find a way to follow God's path, no matter what. My religious liberty, however, is flexible according to times, seasons. And here's a big thing. Whether or not what the government puts in front of me is an outward sin. If the government asks me to do something that I can't classify as a sin, and I feel an obligation to submit, like Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, and help my government do what they think is best. Do I always think what they think is best? No. But I'm trying to exercise my liberties, both of them, in such a way that I have a clear understanding of my responsibility in Christ, and a clear understanding of what is purely just an American problem. And that's why this is such a complicated mess. We don't always know which is which, or how to exercise them separately. We live in a mess right now. And if you're really struggling with the decision to make, I would love to sit down with you and talk about it. We can't unpack and discuss all the intricacies of your life and your situation and your previous medical history and your experiences and what's going on behind the scenes and your finances in a public setting. It takes a one-on-one. And I've had a couple this week that were awesome. And they both had different results. You need to do this, but you don't. It was like, that's awesome. That's great. We're all different. But both people need to make sure they're following Jesus. That's what this particular lesson is about. Not bumping your head on trees, not letting your feet get tangled up in poison ivy, but staying on the path, getting to the path, loving the path. The path is Jesus, and it sets you free. Look in your bulletin. I'm going to read this out loud, and you can follow along. This is our affirmation of faith regarding Christian liberty. We believe that a Christian should live for the glory of God and the well-being of his fellow humans, that their conduct should be blameless before the world, that they should be faithful stewards of their sexuality, time, possessions, and technology, and that they should seek to realize for themselves and others the full stature of maturity in Christ. The backbone for this is great commandment living and great commission living. Great commandment and great commission are our priorities. What do I mean by that? Great commandment living is loving God and looking out for the well-being of others. I've quoted that already. It's from Matthew 22. Some clever, sarcastic person comes up to Jesus and says, well, what's the greatest law? Jesus says, it's loving God and loving other people. All the other laws hang on those two things. If you don't get that straight, you're not going to ever be straight. If you don't get on that path, you're walking through the weeds. No matter how much progress you're making, you're going the wrong direction. Romans 12. Open your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I want to read verses 1, 2, and 3. Romans 12, 1, 2, and 3, where we are going to get a picture of how important it is that you be transformed and how that is greater than any conformity you give to the world. And you will have to give some conformity to the world. You have to live in a government that is seeking to tell you what to do. And they're looking for you to conform to their ideals, to their standards, to their laws. You cannot escape a certain level of conformity. You have to conform. You have to get a license, get a Social Security card. You have to pay your taxes. You have to pay taxes somehow. At the store, at the tag agency. They're getting it out of you. But that doesn't mean you're letting them conform your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. Those, and your Christian liberty, those belong to God. That's where he is transforming us. So Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, for each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. God owns you, and he expects you to lay your entire life down in his hands. Is that pretty clear? I beseech you. I'm appealing to you with all that is within me. Be a living sacrifice to God. Wherever you are, whatever is going on, wherever you live, whatever your government says, lay your life down for God first and foremost, and he will transform you more than the world will conform you. So transformation is greater than conformity. And that's the first line of our affirmation of faith. We believe that a Christian should live for the glory of God and the well-being of his fellow humans. That's a great commandment, great commission living right at the get-go. Then the next sentence says that their conduct should be blameless before the world. What does blameless living look like? I'm turning to Philippians chapter 2. Going to look at verses 14, 15, and 16. So Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Blameless living means I am living as a constant witness for Jesus in front of the whole world. We need to remember that. The whole world is watching. The whole world is watching. Blameless living means I'm living in such a way that nobody who's watching me can blame me for living contrary to God or living against God's basic principles of loving Him and loving other people. And Philippians 2:14 says this, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain." Do all things without grumbling. Do all things. Seriously? All things? Can somebody please find me an alternate verse for that? Because I'd really like there to be one. Like, there's no asterisks by that in my Bible. Fulfill your teacher's math assignment without grumbling. Fill out your work order properly, like your manager asked, without grumbling. Change that colicky baby's diaper at 3:30 in the morning without grumbling. Pay your taxes, ouch, without grumbling. Well, Swallow your pride, admit when you are wrong, without saying, yeah, but, no grumbling. Do what your doctor says or prescribes. You don't go to the doctor so they can do what you want them to do. You need to listen to what they think is best. That's why they're the doctor and you're not. Listen to the officer of the law when he asks you to get out of your car without grumbling. There's so many things and confrontations in life that we make a big deal out of that we probably shouldn't if we just hold this verse true. If somebody asks you to sin and you oppose them, that's not grumbling. That's standing up for righteousness. So there is a time to have a backbone, and there is a time to stand for truth when truth is on the line. In so many areas of our life, it's really not an issue of truth. It's an issue of we're not getting things the way we think they need to go. And we grumble and we moan and we complain. Blameless living in the midst of a crooked generation. Do we live in the midst of a foolish, crooked, deceived generation? Yes. When do they need to see us vocally oppose things? When it concerns sin. And if our voice is always grumbling about everything, nobody's going to listen to you when you talk about the main thing. If you've always got a weed eater out and you're trying to hit every weed in the forest, nobody's going to ever want to follow you when you're going down the right path. Focus. Your Christian liberty in Jesus sets you free to do the things that matter most, which is love God and love other people. And that needs to be the battle cry of your life. And it needs to be repetitive. And it needs to be constant, incessant. There need to be things in your life that people can count on besides you grumbling and complaining about everything. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Whoa. This is the will of God, 1 Peter 2:15, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Wow. I need that. We believe that a Christian should live for the glory of God and the well-being of his fellow humans, that their conduct should be blameless before the world, and that they should be faithful stewards of their sexuality, time, possessions, and technology. What does stewardship mean? How do I live a life of stewarding things well? Stewardship living means I manage everything in my life faithfully for God and for His glory. I'm not going to read Matthew 24. I just threw it up there because it's a parable of the talents. God gives all of us many things to steward or to manage or to supervise or to spend in all of life. Not just money and not just time. You need to see that your sexuality, all of your possessions, the technology that we come out with, all of these things need to bow down to God and be used primarily for us to stay on the path to God and with God. Stewardship living means I manage everything faithfully. And in that parable, stewardship reveals a lot of things. It reveals faithfulness to the master. It reveals a personal life of godliness. But what I want you to understand is a life of stewarding everything faithfully for God helps the rest of the world see that you are kingdom-minded, that you are path-minded. You are God-minded when everybody else loses their minds. And you may have an opinion here, you may have an opinion here, and you may speak up on this, and you may speak up on this, but ultimately, somehow, like some kind of Jesus freak, you always bring everything back to following Jesus. Will you just... That's the Christian life. Finding, being creative, and being consistent. That you see everything in life as an opportunity to bring people around to the very fact that they need to surrender and obey the gospel. Everything in your life can be used to promote the gospel. God is holy, you are not, Jesus died in your place, and you need to respond. Everything, every circumstance, every issue needs to head that direction. Then you can be called a faithful steward who is kingdom-minded. Christians, we are supposed to use our personal freedom in Christ to live as slaves of Christ, to live as servants of Christ, doing wise and helpful things. We are no longer the slaves of this world. We're not slaves to sin. We're not living in fear of death. We are living on fire, on purpose, for the glory of God, and we are using our lives to love other people. That's kingdom-mindedness. And that Christians should seek to realize for themselves and others the full stature of maturity in Christ. Here's the last statement in this affirmation regarding our Christian liberty. It's all about me. No. That they should seek to realize for themselves, there I am, yeah, and others. Oh, man, there's other people. Why is God always muddling everything up with others? Why can't it just be personal? Why can't it just be me against the world? You can't handle that. We need each other. We need to love one another, forgive one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. You know all those one another's? You know why those are there for one another? Because we need one another. And part of our Christian liberty, well, I'm free to do whatever. You're free to do whatever Jesus wants. He sets you free from everything, so then in Christ you can do all things to His glory, for His name. And that includes helping other people mature together. That's the language of the church. Others. Into the full stature, the full height of maturity in Christ. And I see so many people, so many churches, living like they're old and decrepit and just shuffling around. Full stature means I take the time, I make the effort to exercise all of my muscles, all of my bones, and I put everything I've got into shoulders back, head up, everything to look your best at attention. Yeah. You get out of bed and stand in roll call line like that in front of your sergeant. Tell me how that goes. You ready to go, son? I guess so. He's going to slap you so hard, you're going to go beyond silly. Full stature, full attention to what God has called you to. You are dressed, you are tucked in, you are ready to roll, you're locked and loaded, whatever Jesus says to do. I am ready, my boots are tight, my belt is on. Ready, sir. Can you get that? That's full stature. And it's not just for you. It's for the whole church to be ready and at attention on the, on the balls of your feet where you're, man, you are ready to go. You can barely stay still. What is God going to give me next? How can I serve other people? Who can I love next? Who can I make a cake for? Who can I bring a meal this week? Whose kids can I watch for free this week? Who can I serve? Who can I pray for? Who can I visit? Where can I? That chomping at the bit, that's the path. You see the path, you see it's clear, you need to help and serve other people. That's mature living. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, because no matter how much I illustrate it, nothing beats God's word. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, and you'll see where we get this language from. I'm not making anything up. And God gave, this is the church he's talking about, he gave the church apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers. Why? To equip the saints, that's you, for the work of the ministry. That's your job to do the work of the ministry. I'm just here to fire you up and kick you in the pants. My job is to equip you for the work of the ministry. Why? For building up the body of Christ. Until we all together, I love that word, till we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That's God's idea. Mature living. It includes other people. It defers to other people so that other people with you can grow in unity of faith and knowledge of Jesus together. I am not on the pathway of eternal life by myself. Neither are you. Grab somebody's hand. Interlock arms and walk the path together. Live life together. God wants me to help other people draw near him. That's why we have church. And I want to round out this with one more point called peaceful living. Turn to Romans 14 for our last passage of the morning. Romans chapter 14. If you want to make a little note, and if you're taking notes right now, put Romans 12 through 15. Romans chapters 12, 13, 14, and 15. The Apostle Paul goes to great lengths to explain how you should properly live out your Christian liberty and your religious liberty. He goes to great lengths to express how you should live in this world. And the Apostle Paul has zero religious liberties. He has no rights, no vote, no voice. And so when he speaks, as somebody who's probably chained to a guard or chained to a wall, at minimum under house arrest, no freedoms, and he starts talking about freedoms, you should stand up and pay attention. He considers himself free in Christ to do all things. And in Romans 14, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother or a sister. I know, and I'm persuaded, that in the Lord Jesus, nothing is unclean in and of itself. That's freedom. I'm free in Christ to eat anything. But it is unclean for those who think it is unclean. Verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, then you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, you do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us be a people who pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. Verse 20, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean. There's my Christian liberty. But it's wrong for anyone to make someone else stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother or sister to stumble. Hey, that faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. I've read this book a lot. I know I've read this verse before. I promise you I've read this verse before. But I read it for the first time this week. Hey, that faith you have to do all things, freedom to do all things, keep that. Keep it between yourself and God. What do you mean, keep it to myself and God? What are you talking about, Paul? He's talking about how you exercise your Christian liberty. You are free in Christ to do or to not do a lot of things. But if the thing that you're talking about is an issue a lot of people have trouble with, Paul says right here, sometimes the best thing to do, this is his nice way of saying, shut up. Keep between yourself and God. If I had to paraphrase that, I would say, get back on the path of the common things you can agree on. And talk about Jesus more. Keep it between yourself and God. Go to the last slide there. So write that down. Not that one. My bad. No, not that one. Did you already do the peaceful living one? Peaceful living slide? Oh man, I blew it then. Write it down. If you have a is it in the bulletin? Yeah, it is. I missed it. So the blank under peaceful living is keep it between yourself and God. See, I kept that one between myself and God. I didn't want to share it. It's like, I probably shouldn't say that one. So, I mean, my bad. Yeah, I just kept it to myself. Peaceful living, where people who pursue righteousness, peace, and joy. He says it again in verse 19. Pursuing peace, unity of the faith is one another's atmosphere. Keeping it between yourself and God. When there's a point of contention, a point of debate, something divisive that the Bible doesn't speak clearly to. Okay. Keep it between yourself and God and focus on the things the Bible does speak clearly to. Like what? Like your freedom in Christ. Like your non-judgmental attitudes. Like not grumbling. Like loving one another, caring for one another. At this moment in history, a lot of Americans are rebelling against being told what to do by people they disagree with on many other issues. But that is not a matter of your Christian liberty. Your freedom in Christ allows you to love God anywhere, under any circumstances. Your Christian liberty allows you to love your neighbors and your enemies under any government, in the face of anything. So don't miss the path for the trees. Now we can go to the walk by faith. We need to be a people who learn to walk by faith, not get distracted by all the other sights on the road, not get distracted by what other people say is more important than Jesus. We need to walk by faith and not by sight. Our kids and grandkids are watching us. They need to see us respond with grace in the middle of conflict. They need to see us respond with faithfulness to the gospel when people around us are losing their minds. They need to see us respond not with criticism, not with bitterness, and never with hatred towards our enemies. There are a lot of trees in life. You know why? Because you're not home yet. The path leads to a clearing, an opening, a city whose building and maker is God, where God is our light, and there is a river of life. And a tree of life. And its leaf will never fade. Its fruit will never wither. You're not there yet. Will you face a lot of trees in this life? Oh, yeah. People be chopping down trees, dropping them in your path? Yes. And even if this world drops a tree on me, and I die on that path, what a way to go. To be found faithful. Amen. That's who we need to be. A people who are going to stick it out with Jesus and not be distracted by the things of this world. And there are many. And many. Many. Great commandment, great commission, living. I don't have to chop down every tree as a pastor. I don't. That's not my job. To address everything. Do I have an opinion on everything? Well, yeah, of course I do. I'm breathing. And so do you. Do I need to? No. I keep my chainsaw, like literally and figuratively, I keep my chainsaw gassed and oiled. You know why? Because October 27th of last year, we had that massive ice storm. It's October. I'm ready. Bring it on. But I don't just get my chainsaw out every day and fire it up and walk around the neighborhood. You need that? Hey, you need that? Yeah. 911. There's a guy in my neighborhood walking around with a chainsaw. Like, you live life like that, you get called in. You are crazy. Put the chainsaw down and love your neighbor appropriately. Not in all the ways that you think they need to be loved. It means you need to listen. And you need to be willing to submit, and you need to be willing to do what is in their best interest sometimes. And because you are free in Christ, you can do that with a clear conscience and not sin. Stand with me. What a glorious truth that we have liberty in Christ. When I incessantly and repeatedly talk to you and tell you to talk more about Jesus, I'm trying to help you become less entangled with the ways of this world and the things of this world. Yes, you are supposed to have an answer for the hope that lies within you. Focus on the things that make us followers of Jesus. Be creative. You're not being evasive. You're being proactive in trying to get people to talk about the state of their soul. That's the kind of people we need to be. Who can put our finger on spiritual issues, not just worldly issues. So as I pray, and as you bow your heads and pray along, ask God to clarify His path for your life, okay? Let's pray for that. God, we come to you right now as a people who live in an upside down world, and yet you are our perfect God. Help us. Help us to learn to love people. Help us to learn to love you in any and every situation. With all the distractions that are going on in our lives, help us to come back to your word. Help us to come back to Jesus. Help us to know what it means to really pray. Help us to learn how to fast and seek your face. Help us to learn how to give and support these missionaries who are pouring their lives out around the world and living in hostile countries. Help us to learn to think of them, to give to them, to support them. Help us to learn to manage our technology well, that we would not just be consumers. Help us to learn that all of our sexuality belongs to you, and we have to bow it down to your will, your way, and your plan. And help us as a church to build each other up in love and in good works. Help us. That is our prayer today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Jesus, what a friend for sin. Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends may fail me, foes assail me. He, my Savior, makes me whole. Hallelujah, what a Savior.
So worth it. From Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. We who are strong, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and to not please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who had reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God bless you as you all bless the Lord together. You are dismissed.